What a joyful, what a happy, what a glorious time it is. Christmas, it's almost too much to take. There are times in our lives when it just seems almost impossible to communicate something it's so horrible, it's something we can't communicate. It's so beautiful, it's something that we can't communicate. It's so wonderful, it's so miraculous, it's something that we just don't have words for. It's frustrating. Some men and women are designed by God to build things. They're designed by God to create things. They're designed by their creator to organize things. Some people are designed by God to be givers. Other people, God especially wired them to work with words, to communicate things. And the way it works, I think, when God makes people is they start to figure this out. They figure it out throughout their lives, but they start to notice it when they're real small. And I remember when I was really small, the frustration that I felt in my heart, how would I ever communicate the absolute wonder that I felt at Christmas time? How do you suppose God feels when he looks down from his heaven and he longs to work in the lives of people? He longs to love people. He longs to help people. He longs to forgive people. He longs to give people purpose and meaning for life. He longs to deliver people from their troubles. He longs to communicate to people. There are different ways to look at the Christmas story. Like, for instance, in the book of Luke, you have the Christmas story in miniature, the nativity. It's in details, sparse details, but details. But you have the Christmas story in the book of John, kind of like Google Earth. It kind of backs up, and it gives you a big perspective. It gives you an eternal perspective on Christmas. Here's what it says in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John starts the book saying there's another name for God, and that name is Word. And we're going to see later in this reading, this one who is the Word, who was with God from the beginning, is the very Jesus who came born into the world as a baby at Christmas, that we acknowledge at Christmas time. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it, does not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, his name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that through him might believe, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is Jesus, the Word, the light, two descriptions of Jesus, at least given here in this big perspective on Jesus' birth. He's called the Word, God's communication of clarity of who he is and what he wants to do in people. The Word, Jesus is the Word. The communication of God to men. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the light. The Word that goes to our ears, into our heart, through our ears. And the light that goes through our eyes, into our heart, through our eyes. Jesus came to communicate to us what God wants to do in us and for us and through us. That's an unspeakably beautiful, indescribably wonderful thing that we try with all of our hearts and with all of our instruments and with all of our voices to celebrate on a night like this. We just say, God, thank you for this. And do in me whatever it is you want to do, because I am so needy. Do whatever you want to do in me. There are sins in my life. Would you forgive them, Lord? There are troubles in my life. Would you give me perspective on those troubles in my life? There are failures in my life that I grieve. Lord, is there a way that you can redeem these failures in my life? And he's the word from God to speak the truth into your life, the light from God to shine the truth into your life. John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. John chapter 3, verse 19, this is the condemnation that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And John 8 and verse 12, Jesus spoke again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Let's not get confused here about what this darkness is. What is this darkness that the Bible talks about? It's like a land of darkness, blindness. It's not being able to see who God is and what he wants to do in you. Darkness is ignorance, and spiritual ignorance is the worst kind of ignorance. It's the most damning kind, the most dangerous kind, the most deadly kind of ignorance that there is spiritual ignorance. In other words, when you don't really understand, you have a distorted view of who Jesus is. You don't really understand who Jesus is, why he came, and what he wants to do in your life, then you are in what the Bible calls spiritual darkness. You're in the dark, and that's a sad place to be. We celebrate at this time of the year that Jesus Christ came and he didn't mumble. He spoke clearly. It wasn't just a dim glow, but it was a brilliant light that in the Bible calls glory, the manifestation of all that God is. We can spend our entire lives trying to understand all that God is, and we will never even begin to understand all that God is. But there is an enlightenment that brings us the saving faith. When we understand that we're lost, that we're sinners, that we've broken God's law, that we've violated God's word, that we've broken God's heart. And from our earliest days, we know this is true. Our hearts tell us this is true. Our conscience tells us this is true. Our mother tells us this is true. And our God tells us this is true. And yet he tugs us toward the cross to look at not just the baby of the manger, how beautiful that is, but the man on the cross, the Lord Jesus, and then in the grave, and then rose again, alive, never to die again, and then to ascend back to heaven to prepare a place for us. That's the enlightenment he wants us to have. And the Christian life, then beyond that, is a greater light all the time, a greater and a deeper and a more wonderful light. John chapter 9 and verse 5 says, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And then in John 12 and verse 36, Jesus said, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. I read on the internet of a woman who is a physician, an ophthalmologist, and she went to Borneo. She said she lived in a small town in, I think, California, and there were a dozen ophthalmologists within a stone's throw of where she lived. But in Borneo, there are millions and millions of people and just a handful of eye doctors. So she took her vacation and she went to Borneo. And she just made her services available, and she discovered that there were literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people who had a correctable eye disease that made them bilaterally blind. They were completely blind in both eyes, and all it required was a simple surgical procedure that didn't even require suture that completely restored their sight. I told this story to my wife. She said, I think if I could do that, I would move there and I would stay until everybody could see. I said, I would really miss you. But we live in a land where many, many people, as wonderful as they are, as sweet as they are, as much as we love them, they are blind to who Jesus is. Jesus would come, and in a simple surgical procedure, because he's already paid the price for their sin, he would impart to them light and life and hope and order to their lives and forgiveness for their sins and a lot of other things we don't have time to talk about tonight. We live in a land of spiritual blindness. We really do. We got a gift the other day, and a unique gift. It was the gift of a one-night pass to Holiday Nights at Greenfield Village. What a wonderful asset this community has in that. And so my wife and I had a little date. Wonderful night. Thousands of lights everywhere. Smells of food, cooking, happy people strolling around, all bundled up against the cold. Carols hung in the air. Millions of lights. Lights on the path. Lights in the trees. Lights in the sky. There's a, you see in the village, there's a beautiful colonial red brick chapel at the end of the village green, and every imaginable kind of wonderful thing, Model T Fords faithfully putting around. And Lois took her camera to take pictures. She observed things. She notices things. And she nudged me and she said, "Look over there." I looked to where she was directing me, and there was a couple. There were couples all over, courting couples, couples in love, holding one another to stay warm. I stole a few kisses myself. But this couple wasn't courting. They weren't kissing. They were arguing. And the arguing was like, it wasn't subtle. It was like two boxers in a 15th round going at it, verbally just sparring, just trading ugly blows, as if there were carols hanging in the air around them, storytellers within earshot, horse-drawn carriages going by. It was Christmas, and it's like they couldn't see anything going on around them, just this bickering. And I walked away, and I tried to press it out of my mind and out of my heart because it was so grievous to see. And we spent another hour, an hour and a half until closing time, and then all of the parties there that work for the village would go down to the end of the village green, and they end the evening by taking these lanterns and walking the village green and gathering everybody together, and they converge on the town hall and they sing carols. And at the end of the carols, the evening ends with fireworks. It was probably an hour and a half since we'd seen this couple fighting, and now we were hurrying out because it was cold and we were hungry and we were going to hurry to the car. And the last thing that I saw before I exited the village was my eye caught this same couple again, and they were still in their heated. They'd moved their conversation to the gates, and they were still in a heated, bitter argument with one another, trading violent verbal blows with one another, and I could see their children's faces and their quiet big eyes just looking up at their parents, making a Christmas memory they would never forget. And as I walked to the car, I thought, "Lord Jesus, would you please help me do what I can to bring the light of the world, Jesus Christ, to people who hurt so bad and who hurt each other so bad." Jesus Christ, when he comes into a heart, can completely change and make a person a new person. And Jesus Christ, when he comes into homes, he can completely change those homes, make them completely different than the way they were before. He can replace that hopelessness, that heartache, that guilt, those foul and dirty things with things that are pure and right and clean and orderly and eternal. And he wants to do that, and that's what he came to communicate. And if you're a believer, you have that light in you already. And you have the ability to share that light with others. When you come to know the Lord, Philip Bliss put it like this in a song: "Come to the light, it's shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus." Somebody else said this: when they came to know the Lord as their Savior, when they came to believe that Jesus had died for them, they trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their own Savior, and they came into personal relationship with Jesus, this is what they said. He said, it was like I swallowed sunshine. There was light inside of me where before there had only been darkness. This is what the Bible says: you are the light of the world. Isn't this interesting? Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world as long as I'm in the world." But then when he left the world physically, he said, "Now you are the light of the world. And a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand. It gives light unto all who are in the house. So let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You are the light of the world. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, saving faith, you have a light in you. This is the way Peter said it. 2 Peter 1 says, "And so we have this prophetic word confirmed, which we do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts." Isn't that beautiful? That's a description of what it's like to be a believer. And then there are just little ways that you can, there are little big and medium-sized ways that you can enlighten the world around you. Now, a lot of times the darkness is so deep around us, and there's so much spiritual blindness and so much ignorance and so much foul, filthy things that go on around us that we feel overcome. We feel like a really weak minority as people who are believers in Jesus Christ. And so we kind of go sit on the sidelines. We just watch the world pass and we think how sad this is. But that's not the way it ought to be for people who have the miraculous glory of the light of Jesus Christ in them, because it's not something they're doing. Enlightenment is a miracle that God does in a person. When he turns the spiritual lights on and he enlightens people, and they can see who Jesus is and what he wants to do in their life, that's something that God does. But we have a little part in that, and that is that we just kind of lean our candle over by somebody else and see if it sputters into flame. And every once in a while that happens. And then they have life, and then some of their family or their children or their mother or their neighbors. It's a beautiful thing to behold. We can't allow ourselves to go sit on the sidelines if we have the light of God in our hearts, can we? We don't dare do something like that. Think of the wonder of this truth that we have within us. I received one of those wonderful letters. Don't you love to receive letters from people where they, at Christmas time, when they tell you what their kids are up to? It's a delight to me. Of course, you know, our life is all about people and what they're doing. And the Turk family wrote a letter this year. And I asked their permission to share a part of it because they talk in their letter about one of our men in our church, their son. Let me read it to you. It's a letter within a letter. This year, we'd like to tell you more about our happy, constant helper, our 52-year-old son, Thomas. You'll remember that Tom is handicapped and can't read or write, but he has a keen memory for dates, time, and places. 5 years ago, our school teacher daughter, Pam, wrote with her perfect penmanship a loving Christmas note to Tom, and here it is. Dear Tom, I can still remember the day you were born. Hearing that I had a baby brother, and then hearing that you might not live. But finally, you came home from the hospital, and we could hold you. But it wasn't for long, because it was hard for you to eat, and you needed special care that we didn't know how to give you. So you were gone for 5 years. At first, the experts tried to tell us that you were blind and even deaf. And they predicted things like, he'll never hold his head up. And when you did that, they said, well, he'll never sit up by himself. And then he'll never walk. He'll never talk. Each time, you proved them wrong. You were always smiling and so irresistibly sweet. Linda and I always prided ourselves on teaching you to walk one Christmas when you were home, and then we never took you back. You've been home, and you've been a blessing ever since. And not only did you learn to talk, but you boldly share Jesus with others. Not only did you learn to walk, but you learned to run and to ride a bike. And Tom, you're singing to me. It always strikes me as touching the very heart of God. Have you ever heard a more beautiful Christmas letter than that? And then Dad, our mom, goes on to write more about Tom, including some things like this. Tom likes to go shopping for groceries, to the bank, to Kinko's for copies, or just for a walk in the mall, or a 4 or 5 mile bike ride with Bill. Tom gets us out of the house. He keeps us on our toes. He knows when the bills are due to arrive and will not let a bill lie around without being paid. He's a wonderful helper. And when we eat at restaurants, would you please listen to this part? This is the part I want you to hear, okay? When we eat at restaurants or when we're shopping, Tom likes to hand out tracts from our church, you know, gospel leaflets, to the waitresses, to the cashier, or to people who are waiting for a bus. Tom used so many tracts that the church put him in charge of keeping the track rack filled. So what are you doing? Tom probably could have an excuse for not doing much of anything. And yet, in the way that God has given him to serve the Lord, his light is shining, and you have the light of God in you. You have the life-changing truth of God in your heart. How that ought to stimulate in us great worship tonight, great thanksgiving tonight, pure worship, and eager obedience. That's the way it ought to be. I heard once of a church, and it's interesting because you have these candles. They're symbolic of a simple light. It isn't much of a light, is it? It's enough light to dispel a bit of darkness around it, but it doesn't seem like much, and that's symbolic of the way that we are. Some of us, maybe we are flaming torches like Billy Graham, but most of us are just kind of small lights. And we're not going to do what Billy Graham has done or other great lights, but we do have the light, and we can do what we can do. And the interesting thing about that is when we do what we can do, and we gather with others who are doing what they can do, empowered by the Holy Spirit, after a while you look around, and there is a glory to that. There's a great light to that when together each of us does what we can do with confidence that we have in us the light of the world, and that we are the light of the world. It's a wonderful thing to think about. I heard once of a mountain church that had no lights at all. As a matter of fact, when the rural electrification program came, they said, we would rather not have electricity. We have a different plan here. We have pegs on the wall. They said, you have pegs on the wall? They said, yes, we have pegs. Everyone brings a lantern when they come to church. They hang their lantern on the wall, and that's how we light this church. And tonight we will do that symbolically. We will take these candles and we'll light them symbolically saying, I trust I have the light of the world in me. And then we'll light the candle next to us and so forth. And then we'll look around and there will be a great glory to that, a great beauty to that. This is the way Jesus said it to Paul in Acts. He said that when the gospel light comes in and people, it dawns on them who Jesus is and why Jesus lived and what he wants to do in their lives, he said it's like this. It opens their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, and they receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That is a mouthful, isn't it? To think that can happen to anyone who truly believes. There are hundreds of luminaries around the church tonight. They will glow brilliantly when you leave. They will leave you with a snapshot in your mind that I hope you will never be able to forget. And we tried to put 500 of them out there because there are over 500 covenant members of this church. Many, many others who are ministered to by this church or have been in the past or will be in the future. But 500 who have said, before God, I'm a part of this. And what would happen if 500 people got together to do what they could do to spread the light of Jesus Christ in this sad, weary, dark world, it would be a powerful, beautiful, wonderful, glorious thing, wouldn't it? And I trust that even tonight, as you light that candle, in this just this moment, and as the light then sweeps down the pew and across the room and enlightens this whole room, that while that happens, I'd like for you to think of one of two questions. Here they are. Question number one would be this question. Do I have that light in me? Do I have that light in me? Because if you don't, you can. It's as simple as asking, for the Lord Jesus already has paid for your sin on Calvary. If you come to him, the Bible says he will not cast you out. You literally could pray to God in this room right now between you and God and ask him to save you, make you a child of God. Do you have a light in you? Here's a question number two for others. You might be able to say yes to that answer. Yes, you may be able to answer yes to that first question. Here's the second question. Will you commit yourself to doing what you can do to get the light to someone else? Will you commit yourself to doing what you can? I mean, as simple as inviting a couple across the street over to play Rook on Friday night and have Diet Coke. It might be as simple as getting a barbecue grill out and sharing that with other people and getting to know them. It might be buying coffee for a coworker and listening to their story for a while until they really realize you deeply care about them. It might just mean fixing somebody's plumbing or car or toilet or who knows? Well, you know. And God knows. Would you ask yourselves those questions? As you light your candle and as you light candles down the row, is the light of God in you and in your home? Question number one. And question number two, will you devote yourself to sharing the light that you have with other people? I'm going to ask the men to come assist me now.